Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Here on Searchlight, we have been looking at the story of Gideon. This is an exciting and amazing story that illustrates several spiritual truths to us. One of the things that we recently learned is that God chooses people that the world might not choose. God doesn't look at people based on their present worldly qualifications, but He sees the potential in people, the potential for being obedient and being used by God for His glory. As we continue Gideon's story from Judges chapter 6, we will see how God transforms Gideon's anxiety into peace. Let's now join Pastor John and see how we too can know of God's peace in the midst of difficult situations.
He had peace that day. He had peace. Because you see, he was looking beyond the present conflict that was before him into what would come down the pike ultimately. Here's a real secret. Here's a real key for you. It's been a key for me. Lord, there's battles and problems, there's difficulties and troubles right before me. But as I go to your table, Lord, I realize something. You told me to do this in remembrance of you, and you said that you would not eat or drink of this cup until you drink with me again in a place called heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Whatever conflict I'm in today, whatever trouble you have right now, listen, it's going to pass away. Life is like a puff of steam. Heaven is the key. You look beyond the present conflict. You look beyond the present problem. You look beyond the present difficulty. That's what Jesus said to his boys. When they were freaked out because he said that he was going to be betrayed and die on the cross that day, they were freaked out. And Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. What's the key to not being troubled? I believe it's to, as this story portrays, go to the Lord's table and realize that, hey, there's going to be peace beyond this present day, this present problem. Jehovah Shalom. I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. I can let my heart be troubled or I can let not my heart be troubled. It's up to me. And I make that choice every day. Talked to a guy this morning at church here who was married for 3 years and I hadn't seen him. He was living in Australia. And his wife, young bride, came down with cervical cancer and died suddenly, unexpectedly. Quickly. And he was here. We were talking together. He's from this fellowship, from this area, originally moved away and been in Australia. And now he's back again. And we were talking about the peace that God gives in those times of difficulty if we let Him. And I was sharing with my friend, with this man who just. His wife taken away so quickly, so unexpectedly by this cancer. You know, here's the choice that you're going to make each and every day. You can either have a troubled heart or you can let not your heart be troubled by focusing on eternity. And he said, you're right. And we talked and he shared what he's been dealing with and going through and how he's been altered when he goes to the Lord's table and remembers the big picture. We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. See? Such a key. Such a key. And here, Gideon. Everything is looming ahead. Difficulty, challenges, impossibility, danger, problems. But somehow, at the table here, as the unleavened bread and the broth being poured out and the flesh being consumed, somehow he leaves that place with peace in his heart. He has a new perspective, at least for now. And he called the name of that place, that altar that he built there, Jehovah Shalom, and it stays to this day in Ophrah, in that dusty town. Well, it came to pass, verse 25, the same night the Lord said to him, Gideon, take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father has built, and cut down the grove of trees that surrounds it, and build an altar an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood from the grove that you cut down. So Gideon, verse 27, took 10 men, his servants, and did as the Lord had said to him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. Typical Gideon. He's not naturally a brave guy. God says, here's what I want you to do. I've given this sign to you. You've had peace that's been given to you from me. Now, your ministry starts today, Gideon. And it starts at home. It starts at home. Before you deal with the men of Midian, Gideon, I want you to deal with your own family. Because your dad is worshiping Baal. And he's built an altar to Baal. And he's planted a grove, trees. We've talked about this before. The grove in the Old Testament speaks of where shady activities took place. Immorality. Worshiping of Ashtaroth and sexual perversion. And here Gideon is told, here's where your ministry begins, at home. Reminds me of Moses. Remember Moses? Moses was called to lead the people of Israel, to lead them from their captivity in Egypt to the land of promise. But he's on his way one day, and the Lord comes and throws him to the ground and pins him to the ground and is going to kill him because his own son, Moses' boy, was not circumcised. And Moses is going to die, and his wife, Zipporah, sees that Moses is about to be killed by the Lord. And she knows why, and she grabs a knife and she circumcises their son. And she throws down the foreskin and says, you're a bloody husband. She's upset. She's ticked off. And the Lord releases Moses. What's the point of that? God pinned Moses to the ground, this great deliverer, this great man. Before he started his ministry, God was saying, I'm deadly serious about this, Moses. If your own family's not being tended properly, I'm going to kill you here. There's no point in you trying to lead the nation if you can't lead your family, if you won't deal with your own son, you see. And that picture was painted and recorded. That story is told to tell you, to tell me, this is job number one. This is top priority. Your son, your daughter, your family, it starts there. And if they're not being taught and tended, if they're not being discipled and disciplined, you have no business trying to lead the nation, Moses. Or Gideon, no way can you defeat the Midianites when there's this altar to Baal in your own house and this grove. This is where it starts. This is where it begins. This is the highest pleasure and priority that you'll have in ministry, is to your own family. But Gideon is saying, well, yeah, but that's my dad's altar to Baal. And you want me to kill his bullocks? That'd be like taking your dad's, classic car out for a ride and crashing it into a wall purposefully. Hey, man, the bullocks, these are expensive, Man, you want me? And he was afraid, so he did it by night. He goes that night. God says, today, this is the time to go do it. But it says, well, he went at night because he was afraid. But he did it. He dealt with that altar to Baal. He cut down those trees. He offered the sacrifices that God required. Well, verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down, and the bullock was offered upon the altar. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, he's the one that did this thing. The men of the city said to Joash, Joash is the dad, he's Gideon's pops, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. Well, Joash, bless his heart, suddenly a new song is stirring in his soul. Give me that old time religion, or what have you. Because he looks at his son, and he sees the altar of Baal overthrown and the grove cut down and the bullock sacrificed on the altar there. And he sees the men of the city that are mad and demanding that Joash execute his son, Gideon. And Joash said, will you plead for Baal? Verse 31, will you save Baal? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. Listen, if he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. What Joash the father is saying is, hey, fellas, can't Baal defend himself? Are you worried about Baal's honor? I mean, if Baal's altar is cast down and the grove is cut down, why pick on my son? Can't Baal take care of himself? See, great story. Because our God, the true and living God, does not need to be defended by you or by me or by anybody. Our God is perfectly capable of convicting people, of defending himself, of making his truth known. And again, that's why I think it's sort of silly to argue with people. See, I don't defend the Lord. I don't defend the Bible. I often quote C.H. Spurgeon, that classic preacher from the 1800s in London, England. They asked Pastor Spurgeon, Reverend Spurgeon, how do you defend the Bible? He said, defend the Bible? He said, how do you defend a lion? You simply open the cage and let the lion defend himself. I like that. Defend the Bible? Just use it. Just share it. God will work through it. He doesn't need me to defend him. See? I just share the truth and share scriptures with people. God is real. And that's what Joash, the dad, is saying here. If Baal is real, then let Baal defend himself, you see. Let Baal take care of his own reputation. So, the men of the city backed away. Therefore, on that day, he called his son, verse 32, Jerubbabel, or Jerubbaal. That is, confronter of Baal, or Baal's antagonist. The challenger of Baal, that became Gideon's name. From that time on, Gideon is known as Jerubbaal, that is the challenger of Baal, or the antagonist of Baal. Because, again, it was said, let Baal plead against him. If Baal wants my son to die, let Baal kill him. See? And Joash becomes a believer in God again, evidently. Listen, kids, whatever age you might be, worried about what your mom and dad might say if you go after their sacred idols and tell them the truth, and chop down the trees, overthrow the altars. Oh, my family will get mad at me, or they'll be angry with me, or they'll turn their back on me. In this story, Gideon did what was right in God's sight, and his dad was evidently converted and repented. Be bold. Don't be afraid. Don't listen to the whispering of Satan saying, your family, your parents, your dad, whoever it might be, your mom, they're not going to listen. They're going to be offended. See, Gideon that day, yeah, He did it at night. It wasn't easy for him, but he did what he was told to do, and the end result was Joash evidently had a change of heart, seeing the boldness of his son Gideon. Well, verse 33. All the Midianites and all the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, and they went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. That's the valley of Megiddo, where the battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of God comes upon him, that empowering, that anointing. We call it today the baptism of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. Not just the Spirit residing within a man, but the Spirit coming upon a person to empower that person to serve the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and Gideon blew a trumpet, and Abiezer, the family, was gathered to him. And messengers were sent throughout all Manasseh, and also Asher and Zebulun, other tribes of that region, to Naphtali as well, and they came up to meet them. So the Spirit of God now comes upon Gideon. When? Again. When the pagan altar is torn down, when the grove is cut down, the Spirit of God comes down and empowers him. And suddenly this guy that was previously so timid blows a trumpet boldly and sends messengers throughout that region around the valley of Jezreel there in northern Israel, calling men to join with him in the battle against the Midianites. And Gideon, verse 36, though, has doubts again and says, if thou wilt save Israel, God, by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and the ground, the earth, be dry all around, I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. It's what we call casting a fleece. Ever heard that phrase? Putting a fleece before God. Now Gideon, again, is doubting. I can relate to this guy. Perhaps you can too. I mean, he's seen amazing things happen. He's had this encounter with the angel of the Lord. He's seen his dad's altar pulled down, his grove cut down, and his dad coming around back where he once was, where he ought to be. He's seen a lot, but he still has doubts and questions, you see. Lord, if it's really true that you want to do this through me, then Lord, cause this fleece to be wet and the ground all around to be dry when I wake up in the morning. And it was so. He rose up, verse 38, early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. I like this. He grabbed that fleece and wrung it out, and water gushed forth and filled the bowl. I mean, the ground all around was dry, but the fleece was soaking wet. Gideon said, verse 39, well, let not thine anger be hot against me, but I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. He wants another test, if you would. This time, let now the fleece be dry, and let there be water on the ground, dew on the ground all around. And so that night, God did just that. It was dry upon the fleece, and the dew was on all the ground. This time, the fleece was as dry as a bone, and the ground all around was sopping wet. Interesting. People often ask questions about, is it right to put a fleece before the Lord? Generally, I say, don't fleece God. Not a good thing to do. Don't fleece the Lord. The idea here is that this Gideon, you see, has already had confirmation and calling. I'm not sure that this is necessarily a good or a right thing to do. I think it tells us that he did it, But again, doing it in this way, after God met him at the table, on the rock, so powerfully, the Spirit of God came upon him in the verses previously. I'm not sure that this is a good practice. Some people put fleeces before the Lord, and, you know, I don't argue against that. I don't have a big problem with that. But I'm not sure that that is necessarily what's being modeled here, what's being illustrated here. My personal opinion is that Gideon is lacking faith when he ought to be pressing ahead. But God knows the frailty of Gideon. He knows the frailty of you. He knows the frailty of me. And so sometimes God meets us in these ways, and he meets us at those times. But I don't think that this ought to be a paradigm, a model, you know, putting fleece after fleece before the Lord. I do see something interesting here, at least for me personally. Do in the Old Testament, over and over again, is a picture, a type, an illustration of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to do some research on that, you can do so. But do is one of the symbols, the types, the pictures of the Spirit. And what I do see here that does intrigue me is Gideon, this lamb, if you would, Gideon is saying, Lord, if it's to be, in the picture, in the story, I see this. Whether Gideon meant this or not, I don't know. But I do see an illustration here that's helpful. And that is, if it's to be, I need to be soaked in sap. This wool, this sheep, this lamb, I need to be soaked with the power and presence of your Spirit, where it overflows from me. Even though everything else is dry all around me. Everyone else might be dry. Everything else might be dry. Lord, I need to be permeated with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, soak me. And then in the second part of the story, and even, Lord, if I'm dry, when the wool was dry the second time, Lord, let those around me be soaked anyway. The ground. Lord, I need to be soaked even if no one else is. But Lord, even if I'm not soaked, let others around me be permeated with your Spirit, you see. And I do believe that there is an illustration of that principle, what my heart, what our hearts ought to be. Lord, soak me, fill me. But Lord, even if that isn't to be, then Lord, the people round about me, Lord, fill them, bless them. Empower them. Use them, Lord, mightily. And I do think there's an interesting story or illustration of that principle of that right heart in this story of Gideon and the fleece.
That's an interesting perspective for us to consider. What is our heart regarding our current situation? Are we desiring for the Spirit of God to permeate our souls no matter what is going on in others? And do we desire for God's Spirit to be upon others even if we don't feel it ourselves? Both of these illustrate a right heart before the Lord. Although we have finished Judges chapter 6, we still have a couple of more teachings regarding the story of Gideon. Please join us next time as we learn more of God's heart and mind.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
We all go through challenging times in our lives, but we are not alone in these times. We have a faithful and loving God who walks with us day by day. To help us explore the faithfulness of God in these difficult times, Pastor John has made a book available called A Future and a Hope. In this book, John shares some of his personal experiences in dealing with tragedies, including the death of his young wife and later the death of his 16-year-old daughter. as John relates his own stories, we see a God who is faithful and compassionate at all times. A Future and Hope is especially comforting for those who are currently experiencing tragedy or loss in their life. If you would like this book for yourself or someone you know, you can order it from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.